Stories told of a mother who had been having a hectic day, and her small son came in and had ripped a new pair of pants. She had just got him. And she was a little put out with that. She says, "Young man, you take those pants off and you go in and start mending them yourself right now." So he went into the room. Sometime later, she came back and to see how he's doing. And the pants were laying there, but he was nowhere around. So she went to the door and saw that the stairs leading down to the house was open, which normally it wasn't. So she called down and says, "Are you running around down there without any pants on?" And to her great shock, this deep voice responded and says, "No, ma'am, I'm just reading your gas meter." Happens, huh? Moms are called pit stops. "Hi, Mom, can you sew this button in a hurry and iron these slacks and give me a cold glass of water? Thanks, Mom, gotta run." Mom looks at him leaving and sighs. In the Indy 500 of life, mothers are the pit stops for their kids. So, pretty true, isn't it? I also want to read something I think is very, I'm not sure where I got this, but I think it's very honoring to mothers, really. Seasons of motherhood. As there are seasons of the soul and seasons of life, seasons of illness and seasons of strife, so motherhood, too, is filled with the seasons. From spring on through winter, God gives her reasons. Reasons to pray, reasons to sing, reasons to play, reasons to weep. A springtime mother is busy and hurried. With bottles and diapers, she scurries and scurries. There are wet kisses and warm little hugs, boxes of Band-Aids and dirt on the rugs, loads of laundry and Dr. Seuss, Peter Rabbit and Mother Goose, Bible stories and goodnight prayers. She falls asleep in her prayer time chair. A summer mom, too, is busy and hurried. Washing and cleaning, she's all in a flurry. Baking and cooking, meals to fix. She scans her recipes for something quick. There are schedules to keep and games to attend. Sports keep her busy without end. Piano lessons and dancing school. Ballet and parties are the rule. Her job is tiring, her boss is trying. The hours are long, the days are flying. Proms and college, a new way to go. She must keep her job to help keep the flow. A new wind blows, a wedding takes place. The tears fall freely from her face. Oh Lord, can it be? It seems only yesterday that was me. An autumn mom is busy. Not hurried, she's enjoying her grandchildren, her scheduled, unflurried. The nest, though now empty, is still filled with love and wonderful blessings from the Lord up above. The family continues to grow and grow as God is his goodness makes it so. A winter mother, neither busy nor hurried, sits in her chair, no need to scurry. Worn Bible in hand, she searches the word for the gift of years. She thanks her Lord. She remembers the joys, the heartaches, and the fears, the deep, deep valleys and mountaintop years. The Lord held her hand. Not once did he leave her. She prays for her loved ones and asks God above to keep them forever within his great love. The greatest joy for her will be to feast in heaven with her family. That's very good indeed. I'd like to have the mother stand at this time, if you would, please. I think we want to honor our mothers. We appreciate what they've done. They're a gift from God. There's no question about that. And I just want to have a special prayer for the mothers this morning here, if I could. Father, we thank you for these women who have been faithful with their kids, brought life into this world, and all it takes to raising them and to be God-fearing kids is a lot of work, a lot of work. And I just pray you bless these ladies for being faithful to you, faithful to your word, and taking the responsibility of raising kids serious, because they need to be. I just pray this would be a very special day to them. They'd feel blessed beyond measure because, Lord, they've been obedient to you. And so I just lift them up before you this day and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. If you turn to Matthew chapter 15 this morning, I've got this, the faith of a woman, Christ and the faith of this woman. I think this is a classic example here of a woman's heart. This story is really, to me, a mother's heart. It really is. Today is the day that we tribute and honor mothers and grandmothers. And I note that in this little poem here, grandmothers also can play a big part in their kids, and they should, and praying for them, to be sure. But like in this situation, like any situation, we need to bring Christ into the midst of this, because Christ is the one that gives us what it takes so we can minister. And women can be ministered to, and they can minister to people. You know, in today's society, many people say that the Bible dishonors women because they're supposed to be an authority under men, and that bothers them. But Christ sure didn't feel that way. He shows a very interest in women. God did in the Old Testament. He came to seek and save them. And I believe that we see this in this example, how God used a mother, really, for Jesus to give a lesson here to his disciples, I really believe. This is a story, as someone said, of instruction to Jesus' disciples about the value of faith and the value of their Gentile neighbors. They need to see them all as one. And I hope we can see some of that today. There's several points, I believe about 3 points I want to bring out on this. The first point is Christ. We see in this story Christ and a troubled mother. And we see it in the first two verses here. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went from there and departed into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or a demon. It says here that Jesus went from there. He's talking about from Galilee. He spent a lot of time in a place called Capernaum, which is the northern tribes of Israel, up there around the Sea of Galilee. That's where Capernaum is found. He spent a lot of time there. When he wasn't traveling, it kind of was his home place there. And so it says that he went from there. And in the Mark chapter 7 account, it says that he withdrew from Israel and would not have it known where he was. If you get the picture, he was wanting to get away for a little break from all he was going through there. A break. Isn't that something? Sidon and Tyre were definitely Gentile coasts. That's where the Canaans were. You know, when the spies came back from searching the land out, the Canaanites were the ones called along the sea border. That's where they were at. That's where they were from. That's where that group of people was from. They were supposed to chase them all up, but they didn't. They left the Canaanites there. And so I find it interesting that Jesus went to the Gentile land to get some rest, to kind of get a break from what he was going through with there. They say that Tyre is like 35 miles from Galilee, and Sidon would be like 60, so that's quite a walk. And I think that was not just a day break. They probably spent several days, maybe even a week or two there while they're away. I think there's an important lesson already right there to take breaks sometimes. We need breaks. We need a break to get away sometimes from the hecticness of everyday life we live in there. In verse 22, then, we see that this woman came out from Canaan. Obviously, she was from that area. That's what it says here, from that area. Again, the Mark account calls her a Greek, and she was from the nation of Phoenicia. That's what it's called now more than anything else, which is modern Lebanon today. That's where that is all taking place to kind of make it more real to us today. Anyway, some points to bring out about this woman and that I want to bring out under this context here. First of all, the Jews despised the Canaanites. The Canaanites despised the Jews. There was that going on. Like I said, in Deuteronomy, God told them to get rid of them, wipe them all out, but they never did that. So, you know, she comes with a problem. And we know a few mothers escape having troubles along the way, don't they, bringing up children. We have accidents. We have diseases. We have immaturity of children. There's the sense, presence of evil always there that brings destructive influences. But what I like, she came to the right place, didn't she? I think that's a real lesson of holding our children up before God in prayer and asking him to intervene and watch over and protect him. I know that I just marvel at my mom who cleaned up our messes when we were little. It's just amazing what she put up with us seven kids. This mother obviously, also that's another thing to bring out, this mother obviously identified with her daughter. I just like the fact that she says here, she cried unto him and says, have mercy on me. It's like, to me, the agony of her daughter was her agony as well. The tragedy of her daughter was her tragedy. And you can tell by the way she pleaded out for Jesus' mercy, that she just felt what her daughter was going through. That's the heart of a mother. There's no question. Years ago, when I was home on furlough, and I was visiting a pastor and his wife, and I was going to speak in their church, and I was staying with them that night. And we sat down to eat, and the husband said, you want to say grace? And so she did. And she didn't just say grace. In the middle of her prayer, she started praying for her wayward son. And I was taken away from that. She didn't care whether I was there or not. She remembered I was there even. She literally wept for her wayward son right around the table there. And I was so touched by that, her concern and love for her son. And the God did answer her prayers. That son got right with the Lord and ended up being a pastor later on in his life. So I just think that's a good example of this woman crying out to Jesus on the behalf of her daughter, because her daughter was in need. I think also another thing we can see about this mother is that she had insight. This tragedy that had come to her home, what was it? Her daughter had an illness. How that illness showed or manifested itself, it doesn't say. We know that in other cases that a man said that of his son that was demon possessed, that he throws my son in the fire. And so what this demon was doing with this daughter, the Bible doesn't say, but I liked that the mother saw through. It was not just an outward illness that she was having, it was a spiritual thing that was going on in her daughter's life. She went beyond what the outside was saying, what was taking place, and that her daughter, in fact, was under the influence of evil powers. Again, another good reason to come to Jesus, because he's the one that can heal that. And I don't have to tell this congregation that's behind the wickedness that we see in our country today, we see in our life today. The demons drive people to drink and take drugs and all kinds of stuff that is in this world. It's darkness that drives them. And I think too many times there's homes that allow things into their homes that influence kids for bad things, and they should not. They should not allow that to be in the house, even home, certainly in my opinion. They need to watch that. Satan's program is to influence and destroy people's lives. That's what his goal is. And he does it too much to kids because of what's allowed to be put in before them all the time. So this mother had insight. She knew that this was a spiritual matter and what was going on here. The next point then in this story is that we see Christ and the faith of a trusting mother. I have down here Christ and the faith of a trusting mother. How do we see that? This troubled mother had much love for her daughter, or else she would never have gone to all that what she went through to get her daughter healed. We have three verses, 22, she cried out, "Have mercy upon me." And 25, she responded again. It says she came and worshiped him. And finally, she answers Jesus, "Yes, I don't deserve the full blessings because I'm not a Jew, but I only the crumbs is all I need." It was showing her faith in Jesus here. This mother believed in the possibility of miracles. And what I like here is that even in the midst of her heaviness, we could say desperation, even depression, she believed that something good could come from this, that Jesus could heal her daughter of the problem that she was having. When we're down and depressed and going under heaviness like this, Satan would come along and say, "Oh, just give up. There's no need to worry about that anymore. You might as well just give up." But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, I saw a film one time about these young people sitting around smoking pot, and this one was a mother, had a little 3 or 4 year old boy there, and she would fill her mouth with that drug, and then she would put her mouth over her son's mouth and blow it into his mouth. That's not showing love, is it? That's a horrible thing to do for your son. This mother would not have ever do that because she loved her son. I like how she cries out in earnestness. She cries him. That was a very public cry that she made there. She cried out to Jesus in front of his disciples and all those, unashamedly, "Have mercy on me." And I'm reminded of the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember in Luke chapter 18, where the tax collector and Jesus said, and the Pharisee came to pray one day. And you remember the story that the Pharisee spent all the time bragging on how good he was before God, not realizing that he was wretched and poor. But the tax collector just cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I'm telling you, friends, that's a prayer that moves God. When we learn to humble ourselves this way and acknowledge that we are nothing, we don't deserve anything, we have no right to anything. A lot of prayers today, I believe, are shallow. There's not really a real deep heartfelt and complete surrender to God, a real pleading for mercy that this woman showed us as an example she did before Jesus. Also, I believe we see this troubled mother believed in the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ. Obviously, she had heard about Jesus and knew something about him. Otherwise, she would not have addressed him, "Thou son of David." Not everybody knew that or what that really meant. And it shows that already in that day, the news of Jesus had spread even to Gentile countries. They'd heard about this man. And how he heard, we don't know. But that phrase, "the son of David," is a messianic title. That's for Jews. And some say that Jesus didn't answer her because only Jews can really claimed that. That title, Son of David, was based on a covenant that God made with the Jews. It was not for the Gentiles. However, calling him Lord was. And so, but she knew about this Messiah, this promised Messiah somehow. Whether she understood all that went with us, I don't know. But she believed who he was, and he could certainly heal him or her daughter of her illness. She believed it. It's interesting to me that that's something the Jews, Jesus' own people, didn't believe at that point yet. They were still struggling with that. So I say that was a plus for her in finding favor with Jesus, that she did believe he was who he said he was. I believe also she showed confidence in the fullness of Jesus' power. I think there's no doubt in her mind that Jesus was the answer to the tragedy that was taking place in her home. And as I said before, if she didn't believe that, she would never have gone through all this trouble that she was going through to get to Jesus. She had never met Jesus before. This is the first time she saw Jesus. And yet, she believed him and believed he said he was who he said he was. And finally, under this point, I believe also that she showed confidence in the generosity of Jesus' love, as well as in the fairness of his mind. What do I mean by that? That Jesus' love was not just for the Jews, it was for all, the whole world, for all the people. That Jesus would not help her just because she was a Gentile, because his love applied to the whole world. All these things I think we can find from this example she gives to us here. That had to be to me why she was persistent. She didn't leave right away when it seemed like Jesus didn't give her wish that she asked for at first. I'm so touched when in 25 Jesus makes the comment, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was Jesus' response. And what was her response to that in verse 25? I'm just really touched by that. What did she do? It says in verse 25 that she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She came and worshiped him. It's just amazing that her response to what seemed like a rejection was to come and worship him more. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, after Job had lost everything, what does the Bible say in verse 20 that he did in verse 20? It says he tore his robe, all signs of humbling yourself, shaved his head, humbling himself, and then it said he fell on the ground and worshiped God. And I have to ask myself the question, is that my response when I don't get an answer like I want from God? Does that cause me to come and worship him more? Sometimes people get mad at God. Well, he wasn't there for me, so I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore. That's not the right response. If we really love him, I've heard many testimonies of people who were praying for a child or someone that was sick and on deathbed, and most of them have said, Lord, but if you choose to take him, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be a follower. That is a beautiful and awesome attitude to have before Almighty God. And so there's a lesson to me here that in spite of what seemed like rejection and she didn't get the response she was wanted, that didn't cause her to turn angry at God. She fell down and worshiped him. That means to bow or kneel in an act of allegiance to someone or reverence to someone. That's awesome. This was not just asking something for herself, but she was lifting his name up in front of those people. She worshiped him. I just love that. And finally, we see that Jesus, the last point I want to bring is that we see Christ and a triumphant mother in this story. And here's some things before we get to that, some more things that I want to bring out that she had to really overcome in order for her prayers to get answered and why she triumphed. She overcame all those things. And the one thing that she overcame was that the Bible says, as I said, the Bible says that Jesus had withdrawn in a secret place, really. And so she had to overcome the concealment of Christ. Because Jesus said he wanted to be alone. So she had to go looking for him. She sought him out. How many places did she look before she found him? I don't know. But I like that. She did not give up. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, "Seek, ask, and knock, and it shall be given unto you." Seek, ask, and knock. Prayer sometimes doesn't get answered right away, but we need to learn to wait on God's timing. She sought Jesus out. She sought him until she found him. There's a great lesson for us as well, I believe. In Mark chapter 7, it says that she heard of him. When she heard of him, she came. She heard of him and she came. Another thing that she had to overcome was that she was not invited to that little group there, especially for a woman in those days. To come into a room with men like that would have been very hard for her to do that. She was not invited there. Jesus, like I said, had gone to a place to be alone. And so she had to overcome that and go looking for him. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and evidently she had heard of his healing power and she believed. And that pushed her to go even though she wasn't invited. Another thing she had to do is overcome prejudice. I've already brought out a little bit that there was a prejudice between her and the Canaanites to start with. The Jews did not like them and vice versa. So she had to overcome that prejudice to even come and seek Jesus. Even though Jesus was in the Gentile country, she overcame that and went anyway. And I believe that's because of her love for her daughter, of her faith and her trust in Christ. Those all things pushed her to overlook those prejudices, and she came and sought Jesus out. And then we have the point here. What we say is that she overcame what seemed to be the hard-heartedness of Jesus. When you read these scriptures here, it's sometimes hard to understand how Jesus could be doing that and saying that. And yet, I believe we have God has a purpose in everything he does. Jesus does as well. But most of all, what Jesus was saying here about not coming to seek the lost, but only the lost of the sheep of the house of Israel, and that he should not be given bread to dogs, you know, those were really true statements he was making. When Jesus first came to earth, we won't take time for time, but in Matthew, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he made it clear, go only to the Jews. Do not go to the Gentiles. Because his first job was to reach the people of Israel. And that's who he sought, first of all. Paul even makes that note in Romans 15, that he sought the circumcised first before he turned to the Gentiles. That was what he was there for, was for the Jews first. But I believe even in that, and we see it in this story, that the scriptures make it pretty clear that God has always had the world in mind. Even in the Old Testament, Gentiles could come and be part of Israel. If they followed the Judicial way of doing things, the Jewish way of doing things, they would be accepted by God. That was taught in the Old Scripture. So I believe God wanted Israel to be a witness to the world, but they failed in that. And so he went to the church to do that, but when Jesus sent the disciples out before he went back, he made it clear that you're supposed to go to the whole world, not just certain places of the world. There, some also say that Jesus was really saying this in tongue in cheek when he made these comments, because he knew that was the heart of the disciples. They had prejudice. They despised the Gentiles. And Jesus was trying to get them to see that they need to have an attitude change, as we say, that Jesus had come for the Gentiles just as well as the Jews, and they needed to understand it. I think we see that in verse 23, the disciples' attitude here, where it says, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came And then it says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You get the picture here that when she didn't get a response from Jesus, then she went, maybe I have to go to the disciples to get to Jesus, or sometimes that happens, you know. And so she went to them, obviously, and she says, Lord, send her away. She's bugging us. We don't want her around here anymore. But I would point out very clearly that Jesus did not send her away, because Jesus has a plan here that he's going to use to teach his disciples about what real love is here. 26. But he answered and said, it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. There again, the Jews often called them, the Gentiles, dogs. And I find it interesting that this word dog here really means like a small pet. Some call it even a puppy. That's word. We're not talking about the ravaged dogs that are out there, the wild dogs that are doing destruction. We're talking about a home pet. And he paints a picture here of them eating, and these little pups running around there, and then people dropping things to their food to them. In Africa, that was so common. When people were eating, we'd sit around on the ground and eat, and when it came to eating the meat, if there's bones, the Africans, after they'd sucked everything off that bone, they'd throw it over their shoulder, and then there'd be a big fight amongst the dogs who'd get that bone, even though there wasn't much left to enjoy anymore when they got done. But that's the picture we got here from here. And then I see in verse 27, her response is so awesome. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I suggest to you that she is humbling herself and calling Jesus her master here. Because I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus. I know that I'm not a Jew. I don't live all the blessings. But I'm coming to you as my master and just asking for a crumb. And I think we see her faith here, that she said, I don't need a big blessing. I just need a crumb of your power, Lord. That's faith. That's awesome faith on her part, that she believed just a little crumb of Jesus' power is all she needed, and it would take care of her daughter. I like that very much. Let's see. And finally, 28. This is so awesome too. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. This faith, the faith of this troubled mother was rewarded three ways. First of all, her prayer was heard. Jesus did hear it. Secondly, her daughter was delivered. We read that in the last of that verse, and her daughter was made well from that very hour. And thirdly, she was commended by the Savior in front of his disciples there. Jesus compliments her. There's only one other time I know about it where that took place, and that's when the centurion came, talking about his servant being ill and saying, you don't have to come to my house, just speak the word, Jesus, and that's all I need to do. And Jesus says, he looked at his Jewish followers and says, I have not found this kind of faith any place in Israel. What a slap in the face that was to the Jews really there. But what a compliment that he gave her at this point. Your faith, O woman, great is thy faith. I think it's so awesome the way he says that. Yes, I believe that Jesus was using this woman to teach his disciples a very important lesson. To teach them about faith, and to teach them that his love was for all people, not just the Jews. Something we need to know. Jesus came down to earth to give all people. Three final points, if you bear with me, what we can learn from this experience of Christ and this troubled mother. Divine delays are not always denials. And I like this. Sometimes we would pluck God's fruit and seek to enjoy his blessings while they are yet green. God will bestow the fruit when it is ripe, when it's time. And I know that there are people in this church who have been praying for a long time for family members. But I think this is a real encouragement to us to keep praying, to keep worshiping him, that in his time, he will answer and according to his time. God has a schedule, a time that he follows. I really believe he does do that. And we need to learn to work within that time schedule of his. Much better to wait for God's perfect timing in these situations. Number two, we can see the compassion of Christ here. We live in a troubled world, but praise God, his gospel still casts out demons today, just like it did in those days. Individual Christians of the church as a body, we need to bring troubled souls to this Christ. Bring them before the throne of grace in prayer, and then bring them physically to church whenever they're willing to come. I believe that's an important lesson for us. That includes Gentiles as well. And finally, mountains of difficulty. Mountains of difficulty can be transformed into stairs of spiritual success. Delays and obstacles can only serve to strengthen and deepen our faith, and may that be true for us as we learn to wait for his timing. A spiritual success, it says she worshiped him. She drew closer to him. I like that. When God delays his answer, it is always to prepare us for something better. Again, may we be encouraged by this woman's faith and keep praying. Keep coming to the one that we know has the answer and not give up when things are down and out and things are miserable, but we'll just keep coming to the one that is a merciful, merciful God. If you take your hymn books this morning, we will turn to number 59. Number 59. My faith looks up to thee. I just pray that we'd have the faith of this woman. May Jesus say to us, oh, put your name in there, great is your faith. We'd love to hear that from the mouth of Jesus, wouldn't he, in our lives today. Let's stand, if you would. Again, if someone would like us to have a special prayer with you, please let us know. We'd be glad to pray with you. Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful example. May we have the kind of faith that this woman showed. May we not give up like this woman didn't give up. May we have the trust that she has. And Lord Jesus, you honored that. That we would worship you, even in the midst of hard times, we would worship you for who you are, and you deserve that kind of worship, Lord. So I pray you'd help again this day. It would be a special day for the mothers as they go to their separate homes today. May they just be honored throughout this day, I pray. Give us safety as we go to our separate places, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.